And let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to John 15 again. This morning we are going to consider the section in verses 12 to 17, zeroing in on the expression of abiding in the love of Christ, which we find in verse 10. The term abiding is the same as the word continue in verse 9. And then to see how abiding in the love of Christ is evidenced in our lives as believers in Christ. And we're going to take note of the commandment of the Lord Jesus and what that means for us. Now, recall from last time, this would have been a couple of weeks ago, that the words in this section from verse 1 down through 17, the words abide, remain, and continue are all translated from the same Greek word, meno, in the text. Meno means to stay. It means to dwell, to endure, to remain, and to stand. Basically stand fixed. It has the idea, this word, this Greek word, has the idea of a purposeful choice, an enduring motive to stay. Here in the vine, which is in the first 8 verses, I'm the vine, you are the branches, you abide in me. That's the only way you can bear fruit. And now here in this section from 9 to 17, he talks about the love of Christ and abide in the love of Christ. And so this word meno means an enduring motive to stay. It's not a casual or offhand kind of thing. It's not flippant. It rather is purposed to remain and to abide, an act of the will that seeks to stay put within the love of Christ. So that's kind of what he's talking about here in these verses. Beginning in verse 9, Jesus changes the picture somewhat from the vine and the branches, which he talked about in verses 1 through 8. Now he's changed the picture, but not the principle. Beginning in verse 9, Jesus moves from the vine and branches to love. And remember from a few weeks ago that the word love here is the Greek word agapao. Agapao. This love, agape kind of love, is of the highest and most noble order. This word is related to an act of the will. It's not an act of the flesh or even of emotion, but it's an act of the will, an act in which one does what is best for another person or a situation without any thought of return. This word, agape, is often translated in our New Testament with the word charity, which I believe really does capture the meaning of that Greek word, but here it is translated love, the highest and noblest, an act of the will. And we know as we read through the scriptures, the love of Christ for us is so evident, isn't it? He willingly gave his life for us because that's what we needed to be saved from our sins. Now, verses 9 through 11, we saw last time that to abide in the love of Christ results in his love remaining in the disciples. Remember, he's teaching his disciples / apostles. There's 11 of them now. Judas has already left the building. And so he talks about remaining in the love of Christ results with Christ's love remaining in them and their joy being full. We talked a little bit about joy last time. It's not happiness per se, but a spiritual deep-seated joy that comes from the very depths of our being, part of the fruit of the Spirit. So, once again, just remember that Jesus is teaching his apostles. That must be our first understanding as we try and interpret what's going on here. And when we get that, that he is speaking to them, then we can apply that truth to our lives even today as well, such that as we abide in Christ, we know that his love abides in us and our joy is really being full. And remember also that Jesus is teaching his disciples slash apostles. He's preparing these men for when Jesus leaves them, and these men become the foundation of the church. That's Ephesians 2:20. They are the foundation of the church. So therefore, there are implications for us as believers in Christ and part of the church with what Jesus is saying to them. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we become part of that, right? We become part of the church built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So some of these things that Christ gives to the apostles really affect us as well who are part of the church. Now let's zero in on verses 12 through 17 and the commandment of the Lord. Look at verse 12. Very simple, clear, straightforward. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. You really can't get that wrong, can you? This is my commandment, a single commandment. Every time I read that, it reminds me so much of when God created this whole world and the universe, and he created Adam in his own image and likeness, put him in the garden, and he said, you can eat of every tree in this garden except for one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat the fruit from that tree. Only one commandment is all that Adam and then Eve had from the Lord. And so as we read through the commandment of Christ, it's a single command that he's given to us, but it's so profound and the implications are so many that we dare not miss this single command. So he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. The Lord Jesus spoke about this commandment, if you remember, back at the beginning of his upper room discourse. In John 13, verse 34, John 13 is the beginning of this discourse, Jesus said then, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And he adds that ye also love one another. Right? So it's a new commandment. It's a single commandment that's given to the apostles and then by and through the apostles to us who are believers in the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus, at this point in chapter 15, repeats the commandment to remind his men of the importance of loving one another. This commandment also ensures the means to abiding in the love of Christ. Right? If you love one another as I have loved you, Jesus says, you will remain in my love. And so this single commandment is exceedingly important. And what is the commandment? Well, we've already read it. That you love one another as I have loved you, Jesus says. Now the word love here again is agapao. And we've talked about that a little bit already. And it seems to me that this is a strategic issue of this command, given at this time, in a second time, to tell the apostles to love one another. And it seems to me that behind this statement from the Lord Jesus is the thought that Jesus will soon leave them. And knowing some of the things that these 12 men have done in the recent past, when they have argued amongst themselves as to who is the greatest, it seems that Jesus emphasizes this commandment not just once, but twice to them, so that they know that the real issue for the Lord Jesus is that they love one another. not dispute between each other who is the greatest. Do you remember? You remember some of those things that the disciples did? On one occasion, they were really ashamed when Jesus asked them, "What are you talking about?" They wouldn't say anything because they had been arguing about who was the greatest. Let me give you a couple of them. Mark chapter 9. You can flip over to Mark 9 for a second. Find verse 33, where we read this. "And he," that's Jesus, "came to Capernaum. And being in the house, he asked them, 'What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?'" Verse 34, "They held their peace, for by the way they had disputed amongst themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, 'If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." So here's an occasion when the 12 were arguing amongst themselves as to who should be the greatest. Luke also records this incident in Luke 9. Flip over to Luke 9. Find verse 46. Luke 9 and verse 46 says, "Then there arose a reasoning among them," that's the 12, "which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great." That just turns the whole philosophy of the world and the world view upside down, doesn't it? Because the world is always trying to get to number one. And Jesus says, you want to be great in the kingdom of God, ultimately in the church built on the apostles. That means that you're going to be the least of all, servant of all. Then you shall be great. Completely upside down what the Lord Jesus has. Later on in Luke, the disciples didn't do this just one time. They did it several times, arguing. They argue the same thing again. So in Luke 22, verse 24, we read this, "And there was also a strife among them." Good grief. It's almost like it was going to come to blows between these 12 men as to who should be the greatest. "There was a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that," what? "Serveth," right? So Jesus, by his own example, is showing his men that to argue about who's the greatest is just not right, because the greatest will be the one who serves all others. Finally, excuse me. Just before the disciples seem to get into this argument amongst themselves as to who is the greatest, I call it the precursor to the disputes of the apostles. And in Matthew 18, we have this. in Matthew 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" It's precursor. They asked this general question that they themselves are going to get into a little bit later. Jesus called a little child unto him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Isn't that interesting that these men would argue amongst themselves about who is the greatest, and they just didn't get it. And Jesus had to teach them several times that it's the humble person, humbled as a little child, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So, back in John 15, do you think that Jesus had these incidents in mind when he told them, "This is my commandment, that you guys love one another"? Don't be in strife about who's the greatest, just love one another. As I have loved you, you love one another. I think maybe that was kind of in the back of Christ's mind. And so we say we also must be careful today to avoid disputing as to who is the greatest. We must be more concerned with being humble and serving one another. Our relationships to each other should be the servant of all, and that servant of all will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus also spoke of the need of humility in Matthew 23, verses 1 to 12. We won't turn there to read, but you can do that in your own time. The need for humility in Matthew 23, verses 1 to 12. So, to love one another by the commandment of Christ, I would submit to you, would also be something to prevent pride and self-exaltation. I didn't mark it down here, but do you remember the occasion when John and James's mother came to Jesus, and he said, "What would you like?" And she said, "I'd like you to do for me what I ask." "What is it that you want?" Jesus said. And she said, "Let my sons sit one on the right and one on the left as you come into your kingdom." Well, that's pretty arrogant and audacious, isn't it? That she wants her two sons to be sitting in two prominent places beside the throne of Christ. And so Jesus had to tell her, I can't do that. It's not for me to give those places. but it is reserved for those who the Father has already determined should be sitting there. And you'll remember reading that after that incident, the other disciples were a little incensed. They were upset because John and James and their mother had made this request of the Lord Jesus. I think that they were upset because they didn't think about doing that first and going to Christ asking for that position of prominence. And so this is the character of these men. And so Jesus, I think, clearly sets down the principle by means of a commandment: love one another as I have loved you. And that will prevent pride, and it will prevent self-exaltation. Excuse me. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 16, 18 to 19, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." It's a good principle to keep in mind. And also in Proverbs 29:23, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." Proverbs 29:23. So at this point in time, I think we can learn, along with the apostles, that we need to be humble and to love one another. Now, Jesus gives a significant pattern for loving one another. As he says in John 15:12, to, we are to, excuse me, they are to love one another as I have loved you. How has Jesus loved his men? You ever thought about maybe what he had in mind when he made those, made that statement? My fingers aren't working today. I think a number of things come to my mind as to how he has loved them. Number one, he taught them the truth of God. He gave them the words that the Father had given to him. He told it to them so that they would have a basis for the truth. Also, he showed them his miracles and proof of his deity, that they might know he came from the Father. But it seems to me that the most significant manner for how Jesus loved them is given in the next verse, in verse 13. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. To me, this verse is obviously prophetic, pointing to what Jesus would do for them and for all mankind in just a few hours, when he would lay down his life for all men, when he would die on the cross for the sins of the world, and that he would make restitution for all men, who, so that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ and what he has done on Calvary's cross, his death, burial, and his resurrection. And so verse 13 seems to me obviously prophetic as to what Jesus was just about ready to do on their behalf. And so greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's exactly what he was going to do. We could also say that to love one another is the expression of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know what the gospel is, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, where Paul says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel message. And when we love one another, there is the expression of the gospel of Christ, where he gave and laid down his life for us. And I would submit to you that it's also the expression of our relationship with the Lord Jesus as believers in him. In John 13, 35, back at the beginning of the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So loving one another as Jesus has loved us is an expression not only of the gospel, but it's an expression to show and to demonstrate that we belong to him, that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus applies this truth to his apostles in verses 14 and 15. He says, you are my friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You like that word, friend? Friend is such a warm term, isn't it? It's the Greek word philos. Remember, phileo is often translated love, but it's the love of friends, acquaintances, that kind of thing, friends. And so that's the term here. And he says that I no longer call you servants, I'm calling you friends, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I call you friends because I have told you, I have made known unto you everything that the Father has given me. Now, at first sight, I don't know if you think this way or not, in verse 14, it sounds like something you'd hear in the playground among children, doesn't it? You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Doesn't that sound like playground talk? And we might find fault with it, except that who's saying this? It's the Lord Jesus. He is the divine Son of God, God in the flesh. And so there is something profound that is being communicated here. This is the Lord of all the earth making this statement. This is not childish, but a truth to be embraced by all believers in Jesus Christ. And as he explains the difference between a servant and a friend, it helps us to understand that the friend is closer to Christ than what a servant would be. And the closer we get to Christ, the more we want to obey his word. It just makes common sense when you think about it all together. So these men, he no longer calls servants but friends. Now, the word servant here is doulos, a slave. But he calls them friends. And they have been privy to the words of the Father. They are in a different relationship than that of a servant to the Lord Jesus. And they also understand the importance of being obedient to the commandment of the Lord. It's not playground talk. This is vital for bearing fruit as a branch to the vine, for having joy in our lives because of the love of Christ. The character of a friend is the quality of the relationship that we have with Christ. The word friend only appears 53 times in the Bible. And there are some significant individuals who are called a friend. The most significant is Abraham. Abraham, who is called the friend of God. And I like Abraham. It's been a while since we've taken a look at his life. Maybe we should do that sometime. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself, do you know it? Friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And so as a friend of the Lord Jesus, we are absolutely committed to obeying his commands. It's the outward expression of the love that we have for him. And the commandment among us is to love one another as he has loved us, which he expressed by giving his life for us. So how does that relate to our loving for one another? We ought to be willing to give our lives for one another, whatever the need may be. And that's how Christ loved us. That's how he expects us to love one another. Now moving quickly to verse 16. Jesus tells his apostles the assurance that they have of friendship with him. Look at verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now, once again, I know I say this often, but I think that it's important to be reminded. The immediate interpretation of being chosen here is to the apostles. He's talking to those 11 men, Judas now being gone. But he says, I've chosen you. And you haven't chosen me, I've chosen you. Now, I want to also say at this point that this choosing is not for salvation, but the choosing is for service, right? If you come back to Luke chapter 6, in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, this. It came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, And so there's a whole group, whole multitude of men and women who were following him, listening to him, learning from his teaching. Out of all of them, in verse 13, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Right? So right there we have it. They didn't choose him. He chose the 12 of them, and not for salvation, because they were already one of his disciples. They already believed in him. This choosing was for service. I don't have the reference down, but the other gospel writer says that Christ chose those 12, called them apostles, so that they could be with him and so he could send them out. And that's what the word apostle means, a sent one. And so the verses 14 down through 16 are the names of the 12. I'll let you read them for yourself, unless you've already got them all memorized. Names of the 12 apostles, do you have them memorized? I have most of them. I falter on some names. So, I haven't chosen you. You haven't chosen me, but I have chosen you. And in the choosing was the sending of them out to serve the Lord. These men, as it says in verse 16, were chosen and ordained. The word ordained means to be set, placed. Christ placed them in this position of serving him, so that they could bring forth fruit, and that their fruit should remain. And additionally, they have, the 12, they have the privilege to ask of the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus whatever it they wanted, and he would give it to them. That sounds like a pretty good thing, doesn't it? Whatever you want, the Father will, if you ask the Father, he'll give it to you in my name. I can think of a lot of things that I would want, don't necessarily need, but that's not the point of the statement for the Lord Jesus. The reality of that truth, ask the Father in my name whatever, and it will be given you. The reality of that truth in verse 17, these things I command you, sorry, in verse 16, so the things that they are going to ask of the Father through the name of the Lord Jesus are going to be things that help them love one another. It's not just saying to the Lord, hey, I'd like $1 million in my bank account or something like that and expect that he would put that in there. The asking of the Father, whatever, has to be connected to the commandment of Christ to love one another. And so whatever is needed for loving each other is, I believe, the context and content of the prayer to the Father. So the apostles have been given the command to love one another with certain privileges added. And because we have believed the gospel of Christ, we too are commanded to love one another, to express the truth of the gospel, that the world might know that we belong to the Lord Jesus, that we are Christians, that we are disciples of Christ, and that we would have opportunities, therefore, according to 2 Peter 3:15, to give an answer for the hope that we have in us as believers to people who may ask. And our lives in relationship to each other gives an excellent basis for having opportunities to talk more about the Lord Jesus. Our love for one another certainly meets the needs of one another, right? That kind of love is an act of the will to meet the needs of others without any thought of return. And so as we love one another, we are looking out for the needs of each other and doing what we can to help. But we also know that the witness for the Lord Jesus is also important and tied very closely to our love for one another. So my application this morning is, let's do it. Let's just do it. Let's just love one another. As we see a need, man, to jump in there. As we have the resources to do whatever is needed, let us be sure that we just do it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for opportunity to work through these few verses once again in the Upper Room Discourse as the Lord Jesus teaches his disciples, apostles. And I thank you that there are some things given to them that we can learn and apply even to our lives today. And so help us to obey the commandment to love one another as you have loved them, as you have loved us. We pray that we might be quick to do that which is needful to help in the lives of one another, other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us always to be attuned to those needs and to meet them as we are able. Bless, we pray, your word to our hearts this morning. Help us to engage and think about it a little bit more. Pray you'll plant it deeply into our hearts and minds and souls this day. Thank you for it. Pray that you would bless your word to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.